Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Welcome to Revive Wesleyan. If we've never met, my name is Kevin. It's a privilege to have you here. My wife Becky and I are just privileged to be co-campus pastors here. How many of you had a good week last week, despite the wet weather? It was okay. It was good. Thank you to those who helped out with the Fall Fest yesterday. It was amazing. We're going to have pictures and things on social media here this week just to see that. But again, just a great opportunity to welcome our doors, to show the value of hospitality, to show you the value of generosity, and to build relationship with people as we talk about even the idea of outreach, which is the value we're going to talk about today. We are in the final week of our series called The Core, looking at the core values, the seven values that define who we are as a church, the values that we have guide us in our decision-making process. In fact, maybe you're new here today or you've been around from the very beginning. You want to know what we're about. You heard the mission that Becky shared at the beginning. We exist to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and to participate with the Holy Spirit. And then these values are what hold up that mission so that we know where we're going and what we're doing with what God has given us. And so with that, we've looked at week one, what it means, the value to have Scripture be first and foremost in front of us. The second week, we talked about prayer. And then worship, week three, discipleship, week four, generosity, week five, hospitality, week six. And then today, we're going to look at the value of outreach. Now, many of you have a core journal. I encourage you to take that. If at the very beginning, you got one of these, just kind of this tool to help you to not only have a place for you to keep notes on the weekend, to look back, but also there's daily readings that go along with each value. So you can be studying God's word, see where these values arise in God's kingdom, how they came about. And then to be able to talk about it with your family, your community group, your Bible study as well. All the messages for the series are online. Just go to our website, revivewesleyan.com. If you missed a week or were traveling or whatnot or even sick, we'd love to have you catch up with us, but they'll be there. Today, I encourage you to turn to page 79 if you have the core value journal, the core journal, where we define outreach. And we define it this way. It's going to be on the screen as well. Can you read it with me? We go to those outside of our inner circles and geographic locations to show the love of Jesus. Go outside of our inner circles and geographic locations to show the love of Jesus. Now, today, as we start out in our time, I want to look at two passages of Scripture that are foundational to this value of outreach. The first is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And the second is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, Becky mentioned Matthew week 4 for disciple making, but it's important for us to know how this plays into outreach as well. And so I encourage you first to turn to Matthew 28, the very end of Matthew's gospel. And as we turn there, would you bow your heads as we pray just before we look in God's word? God, we thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the way that it is alive and active to guide us, to lead us, to show us what is true, to correct us where we're wrong in love, and God, to show us everything we need to know about what it means to live and to love and to be like Jesus. So we pray this morning you'd speak to us through your word, Holy Spirit. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So the two passages we're going to look at, these take place, both in Matthew and in Acts, right after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, did you know that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that after Jesus died and rose again, he appeared to over 500 people over a period of 40 days? Did you know that? It wasn't like he just went around and didn't show himself. He appeared to 500 plus people, showing that he was indeed the Christ, the one who, even before he was crucified, said, I will die, and 3 days later, I will rise again. So as we look at Matthew 28, this is the context of where we're looking. This is on one of those occasions when he was before these people over the 40 days after his death and resurrection. Matthew 28, you've probably heard this passage before, but it's worth reading again. Listen to this. It'll be on the screens as well. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, I defeated sin and death. That's some authority. You know anybody else who has that authority? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, when I was a kid growing up, my dad used to teach me, whenever you see the word therefore, you have to see what it's there for, because it connects a thought. What's the therefore, therefore? Because of this authority, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So this is often referred to as the Great Commission. Becky did talk about this when we talked about the value of disciple making. But Jesus commissions his disciples to go and tell others about him, to baptize in his name, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, teaching them to obey everything that he commanded when he was here, which was all around love, loving God and loving others. That's where all of his teaching was centered. And so if I was one of the disciples who heard Jesus say this after he died, rose again, I would have some questions after he said this. My first question would be this, just very practically, very tangibly. I'd say, kind of raise my hand, "Jesus, real quick question. How can you be with us always? Like, even when we go on different places, you can't be more one place at one time, can you?" So that would be one question, because that's what he said. "I'll be with you always to the end of the age." And my second question would then be, and following up to that, where should we start in this commission? The commission, or as Becky talked about week 4, this co-missioning, this partnership that God is doing the work, we get to join in with what he's doing, of telling others about who he is, baptizing in his name and teaching them the things that Jesus told us and teaches us, taught his disciples. How do we start in this commission to make disciples? And we learn the answers to these questions in Acts chapter 1. Verse 4, and also verse 8. So Jesus, in this context, you can turn there, Jesus is addressing his disciples, again, another one of these occasions of the 40 days after he died and rose again. And he's on the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem, the same place where Jesus was tempted before he was to go to the cross, a very significant place where they had been. Remember, they fell asleep while Jesus was being tempted. And Jesus said this to them, answering their questions that I would have had. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." And then verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so when Jesus said that he would always be with them, he was referring to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus. Jesus described this Spirit, he, not a what or but he, the Holy Spirit, one of the Trinity. I said that and Siri popped up on my iPad. How awesome is that? Okay. Stop. Okay. Did I say Siri? I don't know. No, I just did again, so it popped up again. All right, so, but what was he referring to? He was referring to the Holy Spirit, who would come and dwell in the hearts of all followers, all believers. But in order for the Holy Spirit to come, Jesus had to go away. He described this in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, talking about the advocate, the one who would come, the helper, who would be sent from the Father, that he would guide them and lead them into all truth, that he would walk with them. This is what Jesus was talking about. So that would answer my first question. He could be with all people at all times, but Jesus himself had to go away. It was his Spirit. And then my second, when I said Spirit, Siri popped up again. That's interesting. And answering my second question, Jesus specifically tells his disciples to not leave Jerusalem, but they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, the city that they were looking over from the Mount of Olives. And then in Judea, the region. And then Samaria, the next tier around that, the place where Jewish people didn't go, that Jews did not associate with Samaria. It was the uncomfortable space. And then beyond to the known world as they knew it back in that day. And then in Acts 1:9, the scripture tells us that right after Jesus said this, that he ascended into heaven, right before the disciples' eyes. And I don't know if it was like almost like a Superman, like, raise his hands and he goes up out of the clouds. You just don't see. I don't know. Was it just kind of, and he goes up? I have no idea. But he ascended into heaven right before their very eyes until they couldn't see him anymore, to the point where scripture tells us in Acts 1, 9 through 10, 11, that the disciples were staring there, looking up at heaven, thinking, oh, he's going to get the promise. The thing he told us about, the Holy Spirit, he is going to come. He'll be right back. To the point where, I don't know how long they were there staring up at the heaven, but the two angels had to come and say, guys, what are you doing? Why are you staring up into heaven? You need to go to where he said, go to Jerusalem as that next step, just as he said. And it's a side note with that. I feel like many followers of Christ today, that's their posture. That Jesus left, he ascended to heaven, but it's very easy for us to fall in this mentality of just waiting for Jesus to come back. And we forget that we are designed to be fully present where we're at, the people around us, to go do what Jesus said and not just hope for the reality of Jesus' return that he said he would promise, the only fulfillment that he has not met yet, the only promise he has not fully confirmed yet. It's pending. But it's easy for us and easy for me to get into that situation where I just forget about what's happening and wait for him, just his return, where this angel said, go do what he said. This is why you're here. And so the disciples stared intently into the sky as Jesus was taken from them, hidden from their sight. So what did the disciples do next after the angels told them this? Well, they returned to Jerusalem. They did what Jesus finally said. They waited for the promised gift. But notice, we're going to look at a scripture, they did not wait passively. They didn't do nothing, twiddled their thumbs. No, they waited actively. As we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, it says this. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, if you're taking notes, I think it's on page, what would it be? Page 80, is it 81? Just trying to see. Those of you who are taking notes, let me look real quick. It is 81. There's a space for you to take notes. Or if you have a journal of some sort, I encourage you to take notes every time we talk, just to look back at what we're talking about. But notice what the disciples did. They pursued the Father. The disciples pursued the Father in this time. They didn't just sit around. They were seeking after God, waiting actively. Remember, we talked about as value number two, prayer. It's not just something where we communicate through prayer, but we also need to sit in silence to listen to what God has to say, to look at Scripture, to read Scripture, and then let that Scripture pour over us. God, what would you have me to do as a result of hearing this? So they immediately went to Jerusalem, and they prayed together, seeking God and his will and his timing. And the Scriptures, they don't necessarily tell us what they prayed, but we do know that after being given this huge task to go outreach, to be God's ambassadors, his witnesses to the world, that they did pursue the Father together in prayer. And then Acts chapter 2, I encourage you to read later this week. On the day of Pentecost, we read that the Holy Spirit does indeed come, the gift that Jesus talked about. He comes down upon the disciples and fills the disciples with boldness. Guys who were timid and fearful on that Good Friday, who fled in fear and panic and hid because they were fearful for their lives, these men are now filled with boldness, enabled them to be able to speak in different languages, sharing Jesus to all the people from the many different cultures and regions who gathered in Jerusalem at that time. It was there that God enabled them to speak in different languages, to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus, to others in different languages in ways that they could understand. Now, don't miss this. God's plan to spread the good news of Jesus to the world was to gather the disciples in prayer and then scatter his disciples in outreach around the world. Gather and scatter. In Acts chapter 7, we read that then after that, God used through Acts chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, he used them in powerful ways to not just tell the gospel, but to call people to repentance and to do healings, physical healings, miraculous things, so that people could see the authority that God had given them. Remember, he told them, all authority has been given to me, I give it to you. Go do these things. But then Acts chapter 7, read about the stoning of one of their leaders, who was a guy named Stephen. And Stephen, who was bold in his faith, was killed by people who were offended by the gospel. People who did not like it, even religious leaders. People like Saul, who oversaw his death, oversaw his stoning. Which triggered, listen to this, Stephen's death triggered the scattering of the gospel. It was an unlikely phenomenon, but the gospel began to spread because of persecution. It spread because of hard, difficult times of people in their faith journey around the world. Now, for the rest of our time together, we're going to follow the story of a scattered disciple, one guy who went off. Scattered, we don't know if it was for fear of his life, but he obeyed God. He went and told people where God directed him, a guy named Philip. And we're going to see the value of outreach lived out in Philip's life and learn from his example. So turn with me, if you would. We're going to spend the rest of our time in Acts chapter 8. That was all set up for where we're looking today. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. It'll say this on the screen, so in your Bible. Those who had been scattered, there's that word. Those who've been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria. Sounds familiar. Didn't Jesus say, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria? He went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. There's the authority of Jesus. And so there was great joy in that city. Now, don't miss this. Philip was scattered from his comfort zones, and he went to Samaria, just like Jesus said in Acts 1. You'll go to these places. And we saw, and we see this, God worked through Philip in powerful ways. And I got to tell you, this was probably a very undesirable place for Philip to be. These were the Samaritans. These are people you don't hang out with. These are people that were the enemy. You don't even talk of them or speak of them, let alone go share good news to them. So the first thing that we learn in this text, if you're taking notes, is that Philip went outside his inner circles. Philip went outside his inner circles, just like our definition of outreach we learned today. That through his obedience and the power of the Holy Spirit, Philip brought spiritual and physical healing to the Samaritan people. And the Holy Spirit showed Philip their needs, and he used Philip to meet those needs outside his inner circle of friends. Now, what would have happened to the people in Samaria if the disciples had not been scattered? What if they stayed in their inner circles where it's comfortable and you're known and you know everyone else? The answer? The whole region would have missed out on the good news and the healing power of Jesus. Now, can I get real personal for a moment? What would happen if you or I never stepped outside of our inner circles to outreach? To show and share the love of Jesus to others. Has the Holy Spirit ever prompted you, asked you to move out of your inner circles, the people that you know well, to go into what is the unknown or even the uncomfortable to show the love of Jesus to others? Now, it's easy for us to get comfortable with the people that we know and to love and to be a part of that group. Yes, that's great. But we often hesitate to let others in or to step outside of that circle. Some of you, you love your community group. You love your Bible study, the people that you do life with and can share your desires, your passions, your struggles, your hopes. You can pray for one another. But the thought of having to leave that group, the thought of helping someone else who is hungry to know God and the Scriptures better, it often frightens us. Now, some people are very comfortable with their friends at work or friends at school or friends in their community, their neighborhood. But the thought of reaching out to someone we don't know, a foreign group, someone who thinks differently, dresses differently, acts differently, believes differently, it can be scary. But what would it look like for us to have the mindset that we see here in Philip, to where God gathers us here on Sunday morning to then scatter us throughout the week? To be his ambassadors, to be his hands and feet, to be his witnesses in our world, the worlds that we know outside of our inner circles, bringing the hope and the message of Jesus that's healing and wholeness to all in our schools, in our workplaces, our families, in our neighborhood. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, Kevin, wow, I never really thought about that before, but I don't know how to do that. I'm willing to, but I don't know how. Well, that's why we're talking about this morning. This is where we're going to go in the Scriptures today. We're going to learn from the life of Philip, and his story will help us know next steps to be able to do so. Let's pick up in the story, continuing in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." I just want to pause right there. Very interesting, the places in the scripture considering what's happening in our context, our world today, Jerusalem and Gaza. This is the exact area where our world is focused right now, where there's tension right now. And God's calling him to go. There's been tension there throughout history. Maybe we make note of that. And so he started out, says in verse 27, "And on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury," right? As he started out on his way, he met a eunuch, and he was in charge of the treasury of the Decan, Candace, I'm just going to say it that way, I don't know how it's pronounced, the Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Now, notice two things. The angel of the Lord gave Philip a general directive, saying, "Go south to the road from Jerusalem, where you are now, to Gaza." And then the Holy Spirit, number two, gave Philip a very specific place to go. And then once you're there, go to the chariot. Right? We know you're in Jerusalem. We know that you went to Samaria. You're scattered there. Now go to Gaza and then go to that chariot. General to specific. Remember, Philip was doing great things in Samaria. God was doing awesome things with people he wasn't even comfortable with, outside his inner circles. And God said, "It's time to move on. Your work is done here. I've got something else in store for you." And so Philip listened and responded. So after stepping out of his inner circle of comfort, the second thing we learn about the text concerning outreach is, if you're taking notes, that Philip participated with the Holy Spirit. He listened. He saw what God was doing, and he joined in with what God has already prepared him to do. That God always is working behind the scenes in our life. You've heard me say this before. That he's always preparing us for what he's prepared us for. That his desire is to see everyone come to know Christ. Everyone come to know him personally, to experience him. And so he invites us to be on this commission to join in that mission of telling others and showing others the love of Christ. And so Philip listened and obeyed. He left Samaria and was headed towards Gaza. He participated with the Holy Spirit, taking the next step as God was moving in the hearts, already moving in the heart of a strategic person from Ethiopia. Now, this Ethiopian, I got to tell you, he was a guy of high position. He was a guy who worked directly with the queen and her treasury. He had influence. He had power. And he was seeking, the scripture says, to know more about God after just coming from Jerusalem. He was searching the scriptures. He was probably there when the Holy Spirit descended and they were trying to understand what was happening. And then the disciples boldly spoke in different languages to share what had just happened. To repent, to turn to God, to experience forgiveness of sins. And so he's trying to just get more information and learn. So he's looking in the scriptures. So after listening to the Spirit, Philip went over to the chariot. "Just go over there," the Spirit said. "Just stand by that chariot and listen." That's what he did. And so we continue in verse 30, and it says this, that Philip ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, the Old Testament. Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. The eunuch said, "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him in the chariot. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. If you have a footnote in your Bible, typically there's a small letter or number. The footnote says he was reading Isaiah 53 specifically, and it quotes it right here. That he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? So the eunuch turned and asked Philip, Tell me, please, who is the prophet Isaiah talking about? Himself or someone else? And then Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. That passage is about Jesus, the Lamb of God. In fact, his baptism, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," that Jesus came to die, to live a perfect life, to die a criminal's death, to defeat sin and death by putting our faith and trust in his work, his atoning sacrifice, that we might be made right with God. But this passage is talking about Jesus being like a sheep led to the slaughter. He willingly did it. And he was silent. He didn't complain. He didn't argue. He didn't yell. He didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was humiliated the worst way possible. Public execution, naked in front of everyone. Basically meant to suffocate, to die publicly. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And Philip says, what you're asking is the very thing you're seeking. It's him, it's Jesus, the one who came to give you life. And so we need to pause here and put the pieces together of Philip's story. First, Philip pursued the Father as he prayed at Pentecost. Remember, they are gathered to then be scattered. And Philip then listened to the Holy Spirit. Where to go? He went to Samaria. And then from Samaria, he went to Gaza. The chariot. And then Philip then listened and asked a question to the man, which God had led the man, led Philip to that man, because he was already working in his life. And so there's something powerful that we need to learn about asking questions. Philip asked a question to begin the conversation with this eunuch. He was curious with this person. Right? Questions allow us to journey with someone, to walk with someone in whatever they're going through. You've heard me say this before. One of the reasons why I love watching like Jimmy Fallon on The Tonight Show is I love how he asks questions. I can tell you right now that this format's the same every single time you watch one of the late night shows. It's a host, he does some funny monologue, and then there's typically like some type of game that he does, and then he asks questions to somebody. But he leads the conversation, but it's not about him. It's about the person, what's happening in their life, and what's going on. And yet it's about the person, not the person asking the questions. In the same way, Jesus was a master at asking questions. The reason why people love Jesus is because he asked amazing questions, because he journeyed with people. And it was about them. We live in a world where people make it about themselves. But God said that we came to seek and save. He came to seek and save the lost. It's about the other people. That what if we were people who asked great questions and walked with people so that we could help them know what their next step is? Now, we may not come across someone who's publicly reading Scripture and saying, "Hey, Kevin, I don't know what this means." But we can ask questions and listen for statements and answers from others that might indicate where someone might be on their spiritual journey, to know where to start the process of introducing them and showing them the love of Jesus. For example, to follow Philip's example, maybe you hear someone say something like this: "You know, I grew up in a church or went to church, but I never understood everything or anything. It's so boring to me." A follow-up question could be, "Is there anything in particular you have a question about?" Or maybe someone at work or at school says, "You know, I have no interest in spiritual things or religion." A follow-up question could be, "Thank you for sharing. Can you tell me why you feel this way? Did something happen?" Just sitting in that space with that person. Asking questions is walking with a person in his or her current situation to then help them take their next spiritual step. So hopefully, maybe they would say, "What about you? What's your experience like that?" So you could share the hope that you have. What's happened in your life? Jesus did this all the time, like I said. He often answered a question with a question so that people would journey with him. So he didn't just give them the answer. He wanted to walk with them so they discovered it themselves. And when they asked a question, people leaned in that much more because they wanted to know what his response was rather than him just telling. And so the scripture tells us that Philip encounters an Ethiopian official who was hungry to know the scriptures better, but he had no one to guide him. Isn't that true of so many people in our world today? So many people want to know the truth. What is real? Not just what's on TV, not just what we look up on Google. Like, what is real? And we get to tell them that truth is a person. That Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So Philip, he takes the time to listen and to answer the eunuch's question, explaining the Isaiah 53 passage, which is talking and pointing to Jesus and why he came, which gives him a chance to share the good news about Jesus, to say, this is exactly what you're seeking, this text. There are many people that I know, and maybe people that you know, who are spiritually hungry. Maybe even they want to have a knowledge, or they may have a knowledge or an awareness of Scripture, but they don't have anyone to explain it to them. What if we were followers of Christ? What if we were Christians in their lives, placed strategically for us to be in their lives, to hear them, to listen, to ask questions, to listen to them, to gain trust because of our selfless posture, to say, it's about you. I want to help you. Not that we have to have all the answers, but maybe a question could be, how can I help you? When someone says that to you, don't you lean in? Don't you want to be more engaged and open up that much more? This isn't a project. This isn't like something we check off and get a badge for. This is why we are here, to fulfill the Great Commission, to love God and love others and help them understand God's love based on what we know in our stories of what God is like, and to learn from others, the body of Christ together, not by yourself, but together collectively. And so he gives Philip a chance to share the good news. What if we were Christians who thought that way, that it's not just our jobs that we are put in because of our gifting or where we were assigned or what we like to do, but there's a bigger picture for why we're there, that God has put us there specifically for the people around us to represent Christ, to ask questions, and to point them to Jesus as we walk with them. So the third thing we learn from today's text is this. Philip proclaimed Jesus. He proclaimed Jesus. He spoke of Jesus. He testified. He had the posture of Jesus. Does this sound familiar? Our mission here at Revive is to pursue the Father, to proclaim Jesus, and to participate with the Holy Spirit. This is what's happening in this text. This is what outreach is all about, to know the mind and heart of Christ, to then participate with what God is doing in the world, and then to be able to share our story and the hope that we have in Jesus, to proclaim him. This is why we exist. This is outreach. This is our seventh value. And so just to recap, remember, as he pursued the Father together with the other disciples, waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit, then Philip went outside his inner circle. That's what outreach is, outside of his comfort zone. And Philip participated with the Holy Spirit. Spirit said, you need to go there. You need to go there. Sometimes it's general. Sometimes it's specific. Go to that chariot. Maybe God, as you pursue him, says, I want you to go over to that cubicle the next time you see that person. Just stand there. Just listen. Ask a question. Or maybe God identifies. I had a friend who said, God told me to go red shirt when I woke up. Red shirt, what does that mean? And there was someone who interacted, had a red shirt that day. And he just said, hey, how are you? And God had a divine appointment, a conversation ready for that. Are we so pursuing God to say, God, what would you want me to go? Would you guide my each and every step that I take this next day to know your sensitivity of what you are already doing as I join you and participate with your Spirit? And then Philip proclaim Jesus. Not that you have to have a dissertation and explain everything about the Bible, but the idea that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life for all. That Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn the world, because he loves each and every one of us. It's not his desire for any to perish. And this was God's plan all along. The Ethiopian eunuch who just left Jerusalem would hear the good news about Jesus as he was searching to know the truth in the scriptures from Philip, a guy who was scattered after persecution as he traveled to Gaza, obeying the Holy Spirit's prompting, overhearing a man reading Isaiah 53 in a chariot that he was told to go stand next to. A passage that this man did not understand that was all about Jesus, the very thing he was looking for. God was orchestrating the whole thing and invited Philip to join him in his work of outreach. And did you know that many theologians believe that this is a very significant interaction, strategic interaction that God set up? There are no coincidences in God's kingdom. It's God's orchestration that we get to see and kind of often after look back and say, that's why that happened. That's why that happened. This is why this person's in my life. Even painful, difficult things, God will use to redeem and bring about his kingdom and his glory and resurrection where there appears to be even death. But many theologians believe that this interaction with Philip and the eunuch, this encounter, was how the gospel first spread to Africa. Because of this man's influence and his power and his connection to the treasury and the queen, that it impacted the entire nation and the continent of Africa. This was the gathering and scattering of the gospel to Africa. As the queen most likely came to faith, a trusted person who said, I got to tell you, Isaiah 53 was talking about this, and I just met a man who said he walked and talked with Jesus, and Jesus is alive, and he's coming back, and he has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And there's one more part of the story that I don't want to miss. Verse 36 through 38, it says this, that as Philip and the eunuch then traveled along the road right after this interaction, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both men, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch. Like, how incredible is this? He just comes to understand who Jesus is and his sacrifice, what Isaiah was prophesying hundreds of years before, and the eunuch became a follower of Christ in that moment and immediately wanted to take his next step to be baptized. And through baptism, just as we've done throughout history, baptism is a way of declaring that Jesus is Lord, that we are crucified with Christ, as Paul says, and we go under the water, that I no longer live. And as we come out of the water, we are raised to life in Christ, we are a new creation. I'm a new creation in Christ, that Christ lives in me. It's a way of saying that without using any words. It doesn't save you. It doesn't give you any extra power or authority. It's a milestone for you to remember, even as Jesus himself was baptized. And so maybe you're like the eunuch here today. Maybe you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you've never taken that next step of being baptized to remember what it means for you, the symbolism, even following Jesus' footsteps as he has baptized himself, foreshadowing where he was going and what he was doing. I encourage you, take that next step. The next opportunity for us to have baptisms here is about a month from now, November 19th. Sunday, November 19th. If you're interested, we're going to do it in services. We're going to have a testimony time and just a celebration of what God has done in this season. But if you want to have a conversation what that looks like, I'd love to talk to you. You can go on the website. You can register at revivewesleyan.com/baptism. Or maybe today you're thinking, well, Kevin, I was baptized as a kid, and I don't really remember what was going on. It wasn't my choice. I was so young. Can I encourage you? Your baptism was real and purposeful when you were a child. But we believe as Wesleyans that not that we want to replace the baptism, we want to fulfill what your parents' desire was, is that was child dedication. But for you to be able to make that choice yourself, to say, yes, I want to fulfill what my parents started in my life, that the Spirit of God was over me and working in my life, but I am the one, we are the ones who receive that gift of salvation. I want to fulfill that. You are invited to take that step of baptism to fulfill what your parents' desire was. We can talk about that. So to recap as we wrap up here, throughout Acts 8, we see outreach happen as, again, Philip went outside his inner circle, as Philip participated with the Holy Spirit, as Philip proclaimed Jesus, and as Philip helped the Ethiopian man take his next step, salvation and baptism. So today we saw how God used Philip to live out this seventh and final value of our church, outreach. Jesus commissioned his disciples, including you and me today, if you're a follower of Jesus, this co-mission, he invites us to join in with him every day, everywhere we go. I encourage you, if you have your core journal, page 80, just like every week, we have some practical help next steps for you. We listed four different ways or ideas on how to live out, how to do outreach. I want to list them real quickly. And discuss some of these, even in your group this week or with your family or on your own as you soap through the scriptures. What if it looks like for you to step outside your inner circle? Maybe talk to someone that's new. Show a sincere interest in somebody outside of your usual friend circle. Maybe that's that neighbor next door, that person the next cubicle over, the next office over, the person you park next to every day, whatever that looks like, or the kid at the lunch table that sits next to you, but you don't even know his name. It only takes a few minutes to build meaningful trust and relationship, and it begins by asking questions. How are you? And here's the thing. You don't need to know the answers. It's just being you, honest, open, and trustworthy. And secondly, not just talk to someone new, but what if you were to connect with extended family or an extended relationship, a friend, maybe someone that you don't get to see that will be coming into town during the holidays? What if you were to spend time asking questions to that family member, to ask questions that are about life, his or her life, and you get to share a little bit of your life as well to catch up and allow God to guide that conversation, to be praying even before you interact. God, help me to know. Help me to be sensitive to what you're saying in that real-time moment. The Spirit will guide you. Thirdly, maybe volunteer in a different part of town. Volunteer someone outside of your geographical circle, the places that you know and love. We have partnerships around the region, locally, regionally, and around the world. You can work, you know, we have different partnerships with things like Jericho Road or the Trading Post here in East Aurora. The Rock is a great partnership that we have. We'd encourage you to step in and just say, God, I'm willing and available. Maybe God just says, go talk to someone about how you can be involved with what's happening at The Rock, the rural outreach center just outside of town that ministers to so many families. What would it look like for you to step out of your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, to serve in some capacity? In fact, we had a team that just this last week finished up serving down in the city with PATH, People Against Trafficking Humans, a ministry we partner with. We had five people who walked over the last, I think it was 8 weeks, with those who were graduating through a work readiness program to help these women who are in the trafficking system, to help them understand their identity, their value, to help them understand what it means to begin even new with what does it mean to interview well for a job? What does it mean to have a reference and a resume ready to go so that they can begin their life maybe in a way they never thought possible? And to have people who walk with them, who love Jesus, who listen, ask questions, and to be able to participate with what God is doing in their life. This is one example. And so they just finished up. Could you give a round of applause to the five graduates and five participants who helped with this? And I'll tell you what, we're doing this again with The Rock, this work readiness program. Maybe it means you could work or serve 1 week through this process, or maybe you want to help be a mentor, all these different roles that we have. You can talk to Bob Gibson or myself about any of this, and feel free to pick up a heart check booklet that's out at the Connection Center about all the partnerships we have in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, the East Aurora, the Elma, the Holland, you name it. That's how it works. And then lastly, serving on a missions trip, number four. Consider going on a trip. There's lots of information on our website, on our outreach page. You can check that out as well. I want to ask if you just bow your heads. We want to wrap up our time. Father, we thank you that very clearly we see that we are invited to be a part of something much bigger than ourselves, be a part of seeing your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to be mindful that you are always working, that you have specifically and strategically placed us where we are for the people around us. That yes, it's about our job, but it's so much more than that. It's how we go about our job and with the people that you allow us to journey with in life. God, give us your wisdom as we pursue you, God, as we participate with you, Holy Spirit, to know when and how to proclaim Jesus in our words and our actions for your glory and for your honor. And God, we want to just take time to wrap up our service, wrap up this series by taking communion together, to remember that you, Jesus, stepped out of your inner circle, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that you took on flesh, that you came to us, you reached out to us, walked with us, revealed your love, what it means to live and love others here, showed us what that looked like, taught us how to live the way that God designed us to live. And then you gave your life, showing the greatest love possible, laying down your life for us to pay the penalty of our sin. But you didn't stay dead. You defeated sin and death because you have authority, all authority been given to you. And you give that authority to us to join in with what you're doing. Thank you. So as we take communion together, God, we remember your sacrifice, that you are a God of outreach and a God of prayer, and a God of worship, a God of scripture, a God of generosity, a God of hospitality. And you're a God who wants to see disciples, and not just disciples, but see people help others become disciples. And so we love you. We remember you now as we take. Help us to remember that you are always with us. Even now, your spirit, as we take this, is with us here when we gather and when we scatter to where you call us to be. May your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.